I send you greetings from the Linwood Orthodox Presbyterian Church and the seminary that meets there. It is indeed a blessing to come here to Oak Harbor and worship with you who are of like faith and of like confession. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll be reading together the first 11 verses. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will by no means escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Let's ask God's blessing on our time before his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that this day we stand before your word, not the words of a mere man, but Lord, the words of God. And now, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit who caused these words to be written, who carried along this writer as he inscribed the word of God, that he would inspire and illuminate our hearts to understand what is written, that we might be blessed, and that we too might enter into the joy of that day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we stand before 1 Thessalonians, we stand before what is probably the first words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church. This letter was written on his second missionary journey. It's to the first church that he visited in the continent of Europe. He went into Philippi, then to Thessalonica and Berea, on his way down to Corinth. And the whole time he wanted to get back to this congregation, because when he was there, he suffered persecution, and they were suffering that persecution too. Well, unable to get back to them, Paul writes to them this letter. And one of the recurring themes, one of the things that comes up again and again, is this idea of the coming of the Lord. At the end of chapter 1, notice, Paul speaks of how they have turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There it is, the coming day of the Lord in view. At the end of chapter 2, in verse 19, it's the same thing. He says, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. There it is again, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The end of chapter 3, it's the same thing. He prays that God the Father may establish their hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Yes, that's one of the main themes, the main key words that runs throughout this entire epistle is the coming of the day of the Lord. Well, now in chapters 4 and 5, this idea climaxes. The whole epistle has been working towards this one point. He's mentioned it again and again, and now he's coming to the main point. Well, at the end of chapter 4, Paul views this coming day of the Lord in terms of a specific issue. The Thessalonians are wondering, what will happen to those who have died before the Lord is returned? Will they somehow be left out of the glories that will come? No, Paul says. They will rise first, be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and every believer living and dead from every age will join together on that wonderful day, and we will be with him forever. Well, now in chapter 5, Paul continues this same idea, except now his focus is broad. He stepped back from the mountain range, and he's looking at it in terms of broad picture. What will this day look like? When will it come? How ought we to prepare for these things? Well, as we've seen, the day of the Lord is the main theme of this section, the coming day of the Lord. And he deals with this main theme or this main idea in two basic ways. First, in the first part of the text, he deals with when this day will come. And then secondly, in the last verses, he deals with how we are to prepare for this coming day of the Lord. So this sermon can be summarized in two sentences. When will the day of the Lord come? And how ought we to prepare for that coming? Well, as we read this text, you might have thought that Paul reminded you of an Old Testament prophet. Indeed, the very term day of the Lord comes right out of the prophet's writings, as some of the psalms that we've sung and read this morning spoke of that coming day of the Lord. Indeed, perhaps as we were reading, you were reminded of the prophet Amos. When Paul speaks of this day of the Lord coming in terms of light and darkness, he sounds like Amos. In Amos chapter 5, he says this in verse 18, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord! Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it?" Yes, Paul is echoing this prophetic call of Amos. Or when Paul spoke of labor pains coming upon a pregnant woman, destruction coming upon people, he reminded us of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 6 and verse 24, where God's people, in view of this coming day of the Lord, respond like this: "We have heard the report of it, and our hands fall helpless. Anguish has taken hold of us, pain as of a woman in labor. Yes, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us." Yes, everything in this letter, in this section of this letter, not just the day of the Lord, comes or echoes the writings of the prophets. But here Paul's not concerned, as was Jeremiah and Amos, of the coming day of the Lord to destroy Israel in 722 BC, or the destruction of Judah in 586. No, here he takes all of this imagery and he projects it into the future, into that final, ultimate day when the Lord will come and bring final and ultimate salvation for his people and work destruction upon his enemies. Well, when will this day of the Lord come? Can we put a calendar date on it? Well, apparently some in Thessalonica thought you could, or they were a little confused about this. Paul has to remind them that they have no need to have anything written to them concerning these times or these seasons. Now, Paul's not concerned here to tickle our speculative inclinations here so that we can somehow predict when this day will come. No, his concern is more practical. He wants us to be able to prepare for this day. So in doing that, he speaks of when this day of the Lord will come. And he tells us that this day will come differently for unbelievers and for believers. There's a difference between the two that affects the way this day of the Lord will come. Well, first let's consider, how will this day come for unbelievers? Paul says here that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them. As the first thing Paul says about this coming day of the Lord for unbelievers is that when it comes, they will be deceiving themselves. Peace and security, they were saying. Well, some in Thessalonica were saying this. Paul came in and preached to them. He preached this coming day of the Lord when the wicked will be destroyed. And some said, "Ah, Paul, who do you think you are? Look around you. We live in Thessalonica." Well, Thessalonica was one of the most prosperous cities of this entire area. It lived in the best, the city was located in the best place it could possibly be. Indeed, it was a free city. It had a special status by the Roman Empire. They could elect their own officials. They had lower taxes than anybody else. As one writer summarized Thessalonica's fate like this, it says, "As long as nature endures, Thessalonica will be a prosperous and secure city. Yes, they lived in a culture. They lived in a surroundings in which it looked like everything would continue prosperously and peacefully. Yes, the coming of this great Roman Empire in which they lived in proclaimed these very words. They proclaimed peace and security. You can find ancient texts that speak of the Roman Empire this way. Yes, when the Roman Empire would come and the emperor's rule was there, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, would be proclaimed. These people are deceiving themselves, Paul says. They look around them and they see peace and prosperity in the earth around them. Oh, but this is not the lasting peace and security that you must have to withstand this day of the Lord. It's a self-deception to think that you will escape because you live in an affluent society. Well, notice secondly here, Paul speaks about how this coming day of the Lord will come upon unbelievers suddenly. He uses the image of a thief in the night. You can picture what Paul has in view here. While the whole family is asleep, while the children are put away and the door is supposedly locked, then when no one expects it, the thief breaks in and steals all that's in the house. And he gets out the door. By the time you hear the door closing and him escaping, you wake up and it's too late. Well, Jesus will come like that, he says. He'll come like a thief in the night. Not to steal your stuff. He's not interested in that. No, he'll come and he'll bring sudden destruction upon those who are deceiving themselves, who aren't ready for this coming day of the Lord. Well, finally, Paul says, in terms of how this day of the Lord will come for unbelievers, he says it's inevitable. Notice the second image he uses here. He says that labor pains will come upon them like a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Yes, this sudden destruction will come. When a woman gets pregnant, it's inevitable that those labor pains are going to come, that baby's going to come out of the womb. It's only a matter of time. You may be able to predict the date within 1 or 2 weeks, but it's inevitable. Likewise, these unbelievers, they're pregnant for destruction. It's only a matter of time. No matter how much you may deceive yourself, no matter how long and prosperous you think your life will be, someday, this day, Paul says, will come upon unbelievers suddenly, inevitably. Well, what about us believers? Will this day of the Lord come like this upon us? Well, notice what Paul says here in verse 4. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Notice he doesn't tell us that this day of the Lord will come like it will upon the unbelievers, upon we who believe, we who have faith in him. No, we are not in darkness. We do not deceive ourselves. We know it's coming. And so it won't surprise us like a thief. Notice the contrast here between the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever will be deceiving himself. But Paul says, you who believe accurately know the things that I'm speaking about. Yes, while the unbeliever is deceiving themselves, the believer has an accurate knowledge of these things because he's been informed. He knows that the day of the Lord is coming. And it won't surprise them. Paul says that explicitly. You're not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. The unbelievers, they won't be ready for it. But the believers, having been informed, it won't surprise them. And notice finally here, for unbelievers, this coming day of the Lord will bring destruction. Sudden. But for believers, it brings salvation. There's a difference between the way this day of the Lord will come for believers and unbelievers. Well, what's the difference? What is it that's so different about the believer from the unbeliever? Well, obviously, there's faith. The believer believes and the unbeliever doesn't. But how is it that this thing called faith makes any difference for how the day of the Lord will come? Well, notice the contrast that run throughout this entire text. Paul speaks of the day and the night, of the light and the darkness, of those who are drunk and those who are sober, of those who are awake and those who are asleep, those who are awaiting salvation and those who are awaiting destruction. See, there's a line that separates these two groups of people. Yes, there's two Adams that separate these two groups of people. One, the first Adam who brought sin and death into the world, and now this second Adam who brings life and salvation. There's two worlds, there's two ages that separate these two. And the believer has been drawn out of the one and into the other through faith. Paul speaks the same way, using the same images in Ephesians 5. He says, "You were once darkness, brothers, but now you are light in the Lord." In Colossians 1, he says the same thing. "For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." Or probably most eloquently, Peter in 1 Peter 2:9 says, "He has brought you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Yes, this day of the Lord upon you who believe will bring salvation. It will bring joy because then you will meet finally and fully and forever your Lord Jesus. Well, again, Paul's concern to tell us these things is not so that we can have our speculative curiosities tickled, so that somehow we can predict this coming day and ask people to send money to our Christian foundation or whatever. His concern to tell us these things is so that we might be ready, so that we might be prepared for this coming day of the Lord. That's the second part of this text, and it's the second part of this sermon. How you are to prepare for this coming day of the Lord. Well, we read this in the next text. Let me remind you of them quickly. "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for this day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night." Paul gives us a number of commands here, a number of imperatives. But each one is grounded in what he said before. Notice, "We do not belong to the darkness, brothers. Therefore, live as children of light." He grounds what he commands them to do in what he said before about who they now are in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he tell us? What does he tell us specifically? Well, let me try to summarize them. First, he says this: don't be drunk. Be sober, because the day of the Lord is coming. Now, Paul's obviously speaking metaphorically here. The Bible condemns drunkenness again and again. You read that in the Proverbs and even in the New Testament. But here, he's using it to describe the entire lifestyle of the unbeliever. Now, drunkenness is a fitting image. Think about it. When one is drunk, their judgment is impaired. Hence, they deceive themselves, as Paul says before. They say peace and security. They're not able to think properly about it. They hear the message of the gospel. They hear the warnings of this coming day of the Lord, but they don't respond. Their minds have been slowed. They've been drunk with the pleasures of sin. Well, alcohol also numbs one to pain. I know people, I've talked to people whom I know who are unbelievers who go out and get drunk on the weekends. They do all kinds of crazy things. They jump out of two-story buildings and throw their bodies around like maniacs. And it doesn't seem to hurt them until the next morning. It's because drunkenness numbs one to the pain. Well, Paul's saying that sin is like that. Sin numbs you to the pain. It has a pleasure that's attractive to it at first. But once it strikes, it ultimately leads in death. Paul says the whole non-Christian life is like this. It's a life of drunkenness. But Paul says, don't be like that. Those who get drunk at night. You don't belong to the night anymore. You belong to the day. Through faith in Jesus, the light has shined upon you. Therefore, don't live like the people of darkness anymore. Don't be drunk with sin. Walk as children of light. Be ready. Be watchful. Be sober. Because the day of the Lord is coming. Well, secondly, Paul says something else closely related. Use another metaphor. He says, don't sleep, but be watchful, for the day of the Lord is coming. Again, it connects right in with this idea of drunkenness. Those who get drunk at night, and those who sleep, sleep at night. Well, Paul doesn't elaborate on what this means specifically here. He stays very general. But in Romans 13, he speaks in a similar way that fleshes out what he's saying here a bit more specifically. In Romans 13 and verse 11, he says this to the Romans. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believe. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify it. Yes, you belong to the light. These things, drunkenness, sexual immorality, all these things belong to the darkness. How can you give yourselves to those things again? As Paul says elsewhere, Jesus died on behalf of these things. He died because of sin. How can you live in it any longer? You belong to the light. You belong to the one who has brought that light. How then can you continue in this life of sin? Well, Paul picks up right on this idea of watchfulness. This idea of watchfulness reminds us of military personnel who stay up at night, having to watch for the enemies to come. He says next that we ought to put on this spiritual armor, this armor of light. He says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Well, this might remind you of other texts where Paul speaks this way, in Ephesians and other places. Well, this is the first time Paul wrote this. Remember, this is the first letter Paul wrote. Where is he getting it from? Well, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 59 speaks this way about the Lord, that the Lord will come on his great day wearing this armor. Well, now it's not Yahweh, now it's not the Lord who wears this armor, it's the Christian. The Christian wears this armor that was once worn by God, because he who was once an enemy of God, who was awaiting that coming day of the Lord when God will come in his battle armor to reap destruction on his enemies, now the believer who has believed in Christ has been joined to God. He now wears the armor of the Lord, joining him on his side of the battle. See, Paul sums up the entire existence of the Christian between the times, between the first and second comings of the Lord, in terms of these three great Christian virtues: faith, love, and hope. Now, if you turn to the beginning of this book, to chapter 1, Paul mentioned these earlier. He spoke of how he gives thanks to God, always remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the fact that he repeats it here means that these are two bookends that close the entire letter. See, he surrounds the Christians who are being spoken about in here with these three great virtues of faith, hope, and love. But here the focus is on hope. In other texts, it's on love. You can remember in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, these three abide: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Well, Paul's not contradicting himself here. What does Paul have in view? Why would he focus on hope? Well, because the day of the Lord is coming. That's a future event. That requires hope. You see, faith doesn't look forward. Love doesn't necessarily look forward. Hope specifically looks forward. It looks forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why ought you to hope for that? Perhaps some of you, as you heard this message, as you prayed this morning, as you were convicted of your sin and examined your heart, thought, these things characterize me. Darkness, sin, I stumble every day. All these things can't be true for me. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I'm too poor of a sinner to be able to be rewarded with such great glories and great joys. Well, these last verses then are for you, Christian. Paul reminds us the third thing we ought to do to prepare for this coming day of the Lord is to remember Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Yes, you who struggle with sin, who look in your heart and in your mind and see nothing but a cesspool of depravity, you who look at your hands and see hands that are quick to sin, or see in your mouth a tongue that quickly scolds and curses your brother. You who look with your eyes around you and see people who do the same things. You who know that these things deserve nothing but wrath, remember this, that God has not destined you for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, whatever you suffer in this life because of sin, whatever it is you struggle with, it's not because God's wrath is coming upon you, you who believe in Jesus. No, these things occur to chastise us. They occur to remind us that we are his children and that God will take whatever means necessary to bring us with him into his heavenly kingdom, because he has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how is this possible? How is it that this Jesus helps us at all with this? How is it that me believing in Jesus helps me at all in the coming day of the Lord? Doesn't the scriptures say that no one will escape that great day? Not a single soul will be exempt from his judgment seat. The books will be open. Everyone will be judged. How can Jesus help me with that? What does Paul say? Jesus died for us. Yes, he, Jesus, this one who died, he will come again in the future. The day of the Lord will come and he will judge the earth. But this day of the Lord has already come upon Jesus. It's a past event. The day of the Lord came upon Jesus at the cross. Think about it. At the cross, was there not darkness? Did not the Son hide his face when the wrath of God was laid upon the Son? Did not labor pains come upon him like a pregnant woman when he cried out with travail of soul, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What else will happen at the day of the Lord? Well, Paul's just said the dead will be raised. Were not the dead raised when Jesus was crucified? Did not the tombs break open and the saints of old come up to see it? Yes, the day of the Lord has come upon this Jesus already. And you who believe in him, you who by faith are joined to this Jesus, you too have already passed through this dreadful day of the Lord. Yes, he has died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live together with him. Yes, remember Jesus Christ as you see this day approaching. Well, Paul concludes in verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. As you go out into this world and you live, you remember that whatever you're doing, be you in work all week or at home or in school, whatever it is that you're doing, this is now your life. It is a life of faith. It's a life of hope. It's a life of love. It's a life that awaits this coming of the day of the Lord. A day that will, for you who believe in Jesus, not bring destruction, but will bring salvation and life forevermore. Therefore, comfort one another and encourage each other with these words. Amen. Let us pray together. Our God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that on that dreadful day, when the sun was darkened and the Son of God hung upon the cross, that on that day your wrath was turned aside, that we by faith were joined with him in that great event, that when he died, we died, and that we who believe in him have now been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Yes, he is our life. Encourage us, Lord, as we see this day approaching. Help us to prepare and to prepare with hope as we rejoice, as we speed this coming day of the Lord. Amen. Well, having